out and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to read verses 19 through 34 together responsively. Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 34. Now we're going to read a fairly long passage here. I apologize, but we need it for this morning. Some of you will get your chapter of Bible reading in for the day. Acts chapter 16, we're going to read verses 19 through 34 together responsively. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. That doesn't mean they were running fast. They were fastened. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And let's pray. Father, I need you today. Help us as we take the word of God. Help us to rightly divide it. Help us to listen with a spiritual ear to hear what you have. Lord, there's no way that I as one person could meet the needs, but you could allow the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to work through me to help each and every person in the way that they need it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. If you'll sit tight for just a little while here, if everybody will just kind of listen to me, I think if you'll listen carefully, there's a truth today that you need. I know there's a truth today that I need. I would like you to get what you need as well. Paul has joined up with a man named Silas. Silas was another preacher. We were at graduation Friday evening. And folks, I've been in the ministry for 30 years. I have preached in a lot of places. I've worked in a couple Bible colleges and trained preachers. I've been an assistant pastor in other places, and I was standing there, and a young man walked up to me. He's about 6'10", and he is as black as coal. And I mean black as coal. And I hear this, "Brother Bush." Well, Jamie used to be a teenager of mine in a youth department when I was an assistant pastor in Charleston, South Carolina. He's now 39 years old and has been in evangelism for almost 20 years. He walked up, I introduced him to some of my family and some friends of mine. We got reacquainted. I got to spend a little time with him. I'm going to have him come here and preach one of these days. When he gets back, he's going to look at his calendar and I at ours, and I'm going to have Brother Jackson come in. Now, he's going to like our church because all the doors in the auditorium are 8 foot high. Who is with me? May have been Jacob, or I forget who is with me. It may have been your dad. He walked into Clay's Mill Baptist Church, and he stood there, and he was standing on the threshold, and his head was hitting the closer elbow. And he's standing flat-footed. He wasn't standing on his toes. I said, "Jamie, don't stand on your toes." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I bang my head all the time. That's why there's no hair lift up there." He's just a neat fella. Paul was friends with another preacher named Silas. They had been preaching. As they were preaching and traveling, they were helping to get churches started, and they were seeing God use them to start churches and revivals everywhere they went. In Philippi, here in Macedonia, it would be about where modern Eastern Turkey or Greece would, or Turkey or Greece would be in that area of the world. That's where Philippi is. It was built under the Greek Empire and then under Alexander the Great. The Roman Empire had adopted much of the Greek Empire because the Romans are the ones that took over the Greek Empire, made this statement in Sunday school this morning. A lot of people don't realize in the Roman Empire at the time of Christ, everybody spoke Greek. The Greeks are the ones that brought a universal language to the entire empire. You have to understand the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, both of them started in England and Spain and Portugal, went clear over to Eastern India and a little beyond, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, all those Middle Eastern countries, and then all the way down into just about Central Africa and all the way back around. Huge populace of people. They all spoke the Greek language, by the way. That's why the New Testament was written in the Greek language. It was not written in the Italians didn't even have an Italian or Latin language till hundreds of years later. Now, Paul and Silas are preaching and revival breaks out in Philippi. People are being saved, and the Greek Empire was heavy into what we know as Greek mythology. It's idolatry. It's false worship. And it's very similar to what the ancient Egyptians did. They just gave their gods different names. And Paul and Silas are preaching. People are getting saved, and they're leaving the false temples, coming to the church. And the people who made money off of these idols get upset, and they went to the government and said, "Look, these guys have turned everything upside down." Notice the word magistrates. Those are the legal people. Those are the people that head over the courts and stuff. And the Bible says that they got the magistrates involved, and they brought Paul and Silas in, and they whipped them with a cat of nine tails, and they charged the prison guard and said, "Look," and that term, charging the prison guard, they said, "Look, if these guys escape, you will take on their punishment." In other words, you better make sure they don't get out, because if they do, you're going to be taking all of their punishment upon yourself. The Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas, sitting in jail, they're fastened to the inner prison. They took them to the central part of the prison, the most secure part. The Bible says that they chained them to the walls and chained their feet so that they could not be out. And then they closed and locked the cell doors behind them. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing, and the entire prison heard it. Why? Because they were in the central part of it. And as they were singing, I'm sure Paul said, "Brother Silas, do you want to preach or you want me to?" I believe they probably started preaching that night. It's not in the scripture. That's from me, not from God. All right? I didn't have a 900-foot vision either. All right? Now, the Bible says about that time, there was a great earthquake. And the Bible says it shook so violently and so hard that all of the prison doors were opened. And all of those that were bound by fetters and chains, those were loosed from them. How many of you have ever been through, and I'm not talking about the one that hit here about 5 years ago where everybody went, oh, what was that? I mean a real earthquake. How many of you ever been through? Yeah, some of you have. I was out in Southern California for a couple years. That's the land of shake, rattle, and roll. I was out there during the Whittier quake. I was out there during a couple of the other quakes. We had three earthquakes in 2 years that were over 7 point. That's real exciting. First one I was ever in, I was on the second floor of the church building. And as I sat at my desk early one morning, my coffee cup started going like this. I thought, what is that? I started hearing things rattle. And I thought, that's an earthquake. I've been waiting months for one of these. My coffee cup's going like this. And they always said, go to the doorway. It's one of the most secure places because the actual header on your door has usually three or four layers of 2x4ing there. And it's the strongest structural place in a room. So I got up. I walked from about here to the other side of the baptistry to my door. About the time that I reached for my door, everything changed. The coffee cup was no longer doing this. All of a sudden, it sounded like the worst storm you ever heard in your life, but it was all underground. I'm on the second floor, and you hear this boom. And I went to reach for the door frame, and it was 2 feet over here. And everything started doing this. And I went, uh-oh. So I started to reach this way, and it came back this way. I finally fell down in the doorway, and I looked up. You know those signs that hang in a hallway on two chains, wooden signs? The signs are going boom, boom, and knocking sheetrock, right holes in the sheetrock as they're banging, flying off the chains. And I looked down the hallway, Brother Bob, and it looked like a wave in the ocean was taking that second floor, poured concrete, and doing this as it came at me. And as it passed the door, I went, boom, boom. And I remember I was the only one in the building. It's about 6:30 in the morning. And I said, God, I don't mind going downstairs, but let me use the steps. That's all I could say. And for about 30 seconds, that's the way it was. It was rocking. It was rolling. It was shaking. It was back and forth. It was up and down, herky jerky. My coffee cup wasn't even near my desk. It had gotten thrown into my bookcase. I had coffee everywhere. Finally, things started settling down. You say, what's the first thing you did? Ran outside. Say why? Because I wasn't going to be in that building when it went. I was not ready to die yet. I wasn't afraid of heaven, but I wasn't wanting to take that trip that day. I remember trying to get a hold of my wife. All the phone lines were jammed. Well, I only live 7 blocks from the church. I got in my car and I ran down to my house, and my wife said, what was that? I said, that was an earthquake. All the water in the toilets were out on the floor. We lost, that was a Sunday morning, we lost half of the water in the baptistry. A quarter of it went to the guy's side, a quarter of it went to the lady's side, down both stairs. It was a mess. Man, it was bad. Well, I went through three of them that size. And others that were, I was in one that was that heavy, but I was driving, and I couldn't figure out why I couldn't turn my car. Couldn't figure out why everybody was stopping until I got stopped and the whole front end of my car, my car's going on the ground. My car was literally coming up off its tires. It was bouncing so hard. And no wonder I couldn't steer very well. Tires aren't hitting, you know. You don't stop under an underpass at that point, all right? Some things you learn with good sense. One of those hit while Paul and Silas were in jail. I've been in situations where I've watched doors that were locked open up because it turned so much that it just literally pulled everything away and the doors just start slamming. I've been through those personally to know that that could happen. The Bible says that the prison guard was asleep. He thought everything was secure till the earthquake hit. He woke up and saw what had happened, and the Bible says that every prison door was opened. Well, I don't know about you, but if you were working in the prison and all the gates opened up and all the cells opened up, amen, Brother Juan, I don't think most of those people are just going to stay in place. He works at ERJ as a guard. You open up all the doors inside and out, how many of those people are going to stay? Not very many. The Bible says that Paul and Silas hollered to everybody that was in the jail, everybody stay put, it'll be all right. Nobody needs to leave. The Bible says that the jailer looked down and saw what was going on and feared that everyone had escaped, which meant he was going to take on everybody's punishment. Rather than go through all of that and the embarrassment of that, the Bible says that he took his sword and was getting ready to kill himself. And the Apostle Paul steps up and says, "Hey, you don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Before you do that, how about you count heads?" The Bible says that he stopped. And he said, "What's the chances of everybody being here?" He said, "Just trust me. We're all here. Don't hurt yourself." Now, hello. I get a pizza. Gloria a Dios. No. Anyway. Now, can I tell you something? That prison guard looked at the Apostle Paul and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He wasn't talking about his soul. He was talking about, how am I going to spare my life? Now, Paul says, "Let me show you something." And he showed him how he could know for sure he's going to heaven when he died. The prison guard didn't mean it that way, but Paul was a Baptist preacher. He took the opportunity, amen? He said, "Sir, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We all deserve hell." And he began to give him the gospel. The man got saved. The man took him home and fed him. The Apostle Paul and Silas, they led his family to the Lord. And the Bible says that they were baptized the same night. Now, baptism doesn't save anybody. It's water. But it's an act of obedience. I call this sermon, "Finding Escape in Your Problems." Many times I hear this, "Preacher, I have this problem. Why won't God take it away?" Maybe that God wants you to go through the problem to find the escape to the problem. I saw my daughter-in-law on Thursday. Three Sundays ago, during Sunday school, my phone buzzed and it was my son. He said, "Dad, taking Ruth Ann to the hospital." Before Sunday school was over, he texted me and said, "I know you're getting ready to preach, but Ruth Ann lost our third baby." I came and preached. My heart hurt. I saw Ruth Ann on Thursday. I hugged my son and she was standing there and I put my arms around her and my daughter-in-law put her arms around me, put her head on my shoulder. She squeezed and she wouldn't let go. I said, "Sweetie, we love you." She said, "I know, Dad." And she just held there for a while. Say, how long did you hold her till she let go? Because that's what she needed. Can I tell you something? I don't know why. God didn't take away the problem. But I promise you one thing. God's going to show them through the problem what he has for them. Now listen to me very carefully. Number one, what was the attitude of Paul and Silas during their problem? Did you know that it rains on the just and the unjust? Did you know that bad people have problems and good people have problems? Did you know that people who know Christianity and people who know nothing of Christianity have problems? Did you know that preachers get cancer? My dear friend, Brother Rick Walter, up in Maine, 44 years old, wife and six kids, died of cancer about a year and a half ago. After graduation, we're all getting ready to go to Steak and Shake. And it was hot. It was about 90 degrees out still. And I'll be honest with you, I was tired of being hot and sticky and stinky and sweaty and talking to 14,277 people. And I was trying to get everybody in the car saying, look, let's go talk at the restaurant. I'm ready to leave. And a white SUV pulled up. And they started talking to Mindy and my wife. And I heard the voice. And I walked over and there sat Jenny Walter. She lives in Lexington. She was congratulating Mindy. Her boys were in the back seat. I was teasing with them for a little bit. Told them how proud I was of them. There's a lady with a heavy heart. Rearing, I think two of her kids are grown and out of the house, but still has four at home. And Michael, less than a week after he died, I sat at her kitchen table in Maine, helped her plan the rest of her life. I was the one that had to get the life insurance policy and read it, say this is what we need to do. I was the one that sat there at the table as the kids came in weeping, saying, Brother Bush, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to obey what your daddy had set forth. He's got a plan. Now let's put it into action. But Brother Bush, this is all we know. I said, it's going to be okay. Oh, by the way, they're real happy. They're doing great. They miss Rick. I miss Rick. Good things happen to good people, and good things happen to not so good people. But bad things happen to good people too, and bad things happen to not so good people. Problems come to everybody. I can tell you something. Not one place in that Bible where God said he'd take all your problems away. Not one. But if you're saved, God said, I'll go through every problem with you and I'll help you. Might not be able to take the problem away, but I can go through it with you. Hey, he didn't take the fiery furnace away from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
That's right.
But they threw those three Jewish boys into the fire, bound in their clothing and chains. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, uh-oh. How many did we put in? They said three. He said, I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God. Hollered into the fiery furnace and said, come on out, fellas. The Bible says that they walked out loosed, and not a hair of their head was singed, and their clothes did not smell of fire. Can I tell you something? God did not take the fire away, but he met them in the fire. By the way, Jesus didn't come out of the fire. He's still in the fire. You may have to go through the fire to see him, but he'll be there, I promise you. Those who live for God will be persecuted for right. You know, people aren't going to understand living for God when they don't live for God. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to be arrogant about being a Christian. Everybody doing okay? You don't have to walk around with the family Bible saying, "Look at me." Y'all know what I'm talking about? God knows I'm not perfect. No comments. I know I'm not perfect. I'll promise you one thing. I've done my best for the last 38 years of my life, since almost 39 years since I started preaching, to live the best I could according to that book right there. I've done my best for the last 30 years as a married man to lead my wife that way. Done my best for the last 27 years as a parent to lead my children that way. Are they perfect? No, they got my blood. I promise you one thing. We've been through a lot of problems together. We made it through the problem stronger than when we went into the problem. Did you know you don't get stronger by sitting there doing nothing? How many of you have ever lifted weights other than your fork? Okay. Did you know if you went into where there was a weight machine or barbells with weights on them, if you went to the fitness club and sat down on the couch and watched everybody work out, you did not get stronger? Well, I went to the gym and I watched them working out. You don't get stronger watching them work out. How do you get stronger? By picking up the weight. You have to have resistance to get stronger. As a person in life, it doesn't get easier, it gets tougher. I told my daughter, enjoy graduation day, because the rest of your life, they're kicking you in the teeth from here on out. Enjoy the glory of the moment, because it's over today, girl. The bills are still coming due. There's more to get done. You'll face more opposition. It may be your baby next. Can I tell you something? We want a life of ease. God says, I want you to be strong. And you don't get strong without problems. You know, the best way to chase problems away is to praise God. People think I'm crazy sometimes. Let me rephrase that. They know I'm crazy sometimes. But can I tell you something? God did not die just because I have a problem. Did you know just because you have a heartache or a burden, God is not dead? Where's Mrs. Barnes? She's back there signing. Wednesday night had to rush out so that she could be there when they had to pull the machines off of her grandmother and watch her go to heaven. Was her heart broken? Of course it was. But guess what? The sun came up Thursday morning. God didn't die. My mom was in the hospital last week for several days. You don't know what we've been through in the last couple weeks with her health. But Dad, God didn't die. Said, it's hard. Oh, it's hard, but the more we carry, the stronger we get. In our society today, we want to make it easier on everybody. No, make it harder. The Bible says it's good for a man to bear the burden in his youth. Because the stronger you get as you're young, the stronger you'll be when you get older. Everybody doing okay? Well, I just don't want my kids to suffer like I suffered. Then they're going to be weaker than you are. Taught my boys to carry things heavier than they could carry. Why? Because they need to learn how to become strong men. We learned how to carry emotional problems in a tough way. We dealt with death. We dealt with heartache. We dealt with grief. But may I tell you something? God did not die. I got a phone call this week. Man that used to pastor, divorcing his wife leaving his family. Somebody else even told me about it this morning, but I had already known, had gotten a phone call. Oh, my heart breaks. The attitude of Paul and Silas during the problem. Brother Silas, I think I could hit baritone if you could hit lead. Let's sing for a while. I can hear Brother Roloff as he went to jail for preaching and keeping his homes free from the government. They threw him in jail for it. I remember hearing him tell the story that he was there in jail. And he said, well, the Apostle Paul got through it here. It's midnight, time to sing. I'll sing, I'll preach. They'll let me out because they don't want me in here. And he began to sing. When sin-stricken, burdened, and weary from bondage, I'd long to be free. There came to my heart this sweet message, God's grace is sufficient for me. Well, God's grace is sufficient for me. Yes, God's grace is sufficient for me. In shady green pastures or on that rough sea, my grace is sufficient for thee. Said the prisoner, started saying, hey, are you a preacher? He said, I am. Could you preach to us? And at midnight, he preached and had 32 converts in jail. He said, don't want to go back on those side of the bars, but I'll go back and help those men. Sometimes you don't get kept from the problem. You got to go through the problem. Number two. I want to bring you up to big boy and big girl life. I want you to notice that Paul was concerned for his enemy. Do you know that Paul spared the enemy soldier? The one that was to keep him bound in prison, he looked at him and said, sir, do thyself no harm. You know, it's one thing to love people that love you, but you ought to try to love somebody who hates your internal organs. For us rednecks, that means your guts. It's easy to love people that love you. It's easy to love, well, not always, to love people that share your last name. It's easy to love family, but it's hard to love somebody that hates you. Paul could have escaped. Paul could have had the prisoners escape. Paul could have seen to it that those that captured him were killed. But Paul said, no, do thyself no harm. I'll be 52 years old next week. Can I tell you something? I've realized not many people in life really are bad. They're just broken. Most people just are broken. We live in a society that if something's broken, we throw it away. Stand up here for a second, son. He's not perfect. He's going to make mistakes. Say why? Because I still make them. But just because he breaks something doesn't mean that we throw him away. You go to the hospital and you break your arm. I'm not going to break your arm, all right? Let your daddy do that. If he broke his arm and I took him to the hospital, they're not going to take him into the emergency room and say, oh, you got a broken arm. We're going to have to kill you. Tell everybody goodbye. Lay down here. We're going to give you a shot and you're going to die. You broke your arm. Say, preacher, that's ridiculous. That's right. You can have a seat. Sit down. My preaching, not yours. Can I tell you something? That's why the church is supposed to be a hospital. Yes, sir. Supposed to take those that are broken and bind them back up and help heal them. This isn't a place where somebody makes a mistake and we have to expose it to the whole world what somebody did wrong. That's wicked as a stinking devil. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before one of our young people makes a mistake in their life, and I trot them up here to tell you all the bad things they did. Number one, you can't forgive their sin. God does. Number two, the only reason you want to know about it so you can run your big fat mouth in gossip. Everybody doing all right? Well, we are not going to do that. I know, because we're not going to bring them up here and tell them what they did. Well, you're just covering their sins. I don't have to cover it. It was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Bible says, ye which are strong, restore such a one. I believe in restoration, not killing somebody that hurt themselves. Everybody doing okay? Broken people tend to fight. Our aunt's a nurse. You get people that come into the emergency room or they're hurting, and all of a sudden you touch it and they get combative. You say, why? Because it hurts. First thing you want to do is keep somebody from touching that puppy. Does it hurt right here? Yeah. Okay, don't touch it there. I didn't. You did. Yeah. Broken people allow the pressure of life to build their attitude to a boiling point and they explode. They're broken. Well, hey, you don't know what they said to me. Have you ever said something stupid when you were upset? You want somebody to forget what you said, but you don't want to forgive somebody else for what they said. One of my dear friends used to say it this way: don't take life so seriously. You're not going to make it out alive anyway. Did you know they need us to keep on going and show them how to make it through, not kick them while they're down? By the way, when it's your family, you'll be thankful for that. Trust me. Trust me. Well, I know what it's like. My family knows what it's like to get a little afraid because of the enemy. I've had people try to burn my house down. I've had people set my grill on fire with the grill cover on the back porch, hoping my house would burn. I've had people at 1, 2, 3 in the morning come to my house and ring the doorbell and knock real loud and hard and bang on the side of the house till they find out that I'm walking around with a gun in my hand. I've had people write things on my truck. Thank God my enemies aren't real smart. They only know 4-letter words. I was coming to our 5th anniversary Sunday. I walked out 4:30 in the morning and there were words written all over my truck. Filthy, vile words. I had to leave and drive to the nearest car wash. 5 o'clock in the morning, trying to find a car wash open to wash my truck so that when you pulled into the parking lot of the church, you didn't see what was written on my truck. I didn't want you to be discouraged. There's a few people in here that know what I'm talking about. I've had letters sent to me that I literally had to turn over to the FBI and Homeland Security because they were borderline terrorist threats against my life in our church. I'm a little old nobody. It's okay. If they walk through that door right now, I put my arms around them and love them. Say why? Because they're hurt. They're angry. They're bitter. So our attitude about problems, then we ought to care for our enemy. Do you know who the enemy is? It's not people, it's a stinking devil. My enemy is sin, not people. I'm against no person. I'm against doing wrong. I'm against the filth and the vileness and the wickedness of our day. I'm not afraid to tell it like it is, like it or lump it. Military child, we flop it on the plate, you choke it down. This isn't Burger King, have it your way. God didn't say, let man decide what man wants for church. There's one way to heaven. There is one God, one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. That's it. Amen. Well, I just don't see it that way. Get your eyeballs fixed and take what God said. Doesn't matter how I see it. What did God say?
Yes,
number three, the jailer's salvation in all hurry. You know, Paul took time to win his enemy to Christ. Paul took time to take the Bible and show that enemy how he could know for sure he's going to heaven. Paul did not know if that jailer were going to lose his life. You know, there was a better chance than not that that jailer would have gone to lose life. Paul said, before you die, whether you kill yourself or they kill you, I better tell you where you can, how you can know for sure where you're going when you die. Paul took the time to win the man's family to Christ. Paul taught them what to do after they got saved. He not only won him to Christ, he went back and won his wife and his children to Christ. And then he found a place to baptize them. Don't know if they had a swimming pool, don't know if they had a jacuzzi or they had a creek out back. But he baptized them the same night. Say why? Because Paul wasn't sure if that man was going to live or not. By the way, Paul's enemy became his friend. He brought him into his own home, cleaned up his wounds, put food before him, and fed him. The man that was holding him captive became his friend. Do you know how sweet it is to win an enemy back to becoming a friend? If you only knew the joy of having someone who hates you and eventually they come back and begin to love you, you have never experienced true victory. We were at graduation Friday evening, and it's not a big college. I didn't count. I'm guessing in the neighborhood of 60 to 70 folks graduated. How many? 48. Evangelistically speaking, 60. Just under 50. After it was all over, they would read each person's story as they were getting their degree, where they were going, what their plans were. Some were going around the world to be missionaries. Some were going to go work in churches as assistant pastors. Some were going to go out and start churches. Some were going to go work in Christian schools. I leaned over to Jacob and I said, man, look at the potential of that graduating class of what it could do for God around the world. I hate even telling this. He said something very profound back to me. Pop his head after we're done here. He said, Craig, it's like compounding interest. You reach one and you don't realize how big it can get. It just keeps going and keeps going. That's exactly what it is. My Sunday school teacher, 48 years ago, 47 years ago, had no idea. When a little kindergarten boy tugged on her skirt and said, I don't want to die and go to hell. Heard a one-legged man lost his leg in Vietnam with a wooden peg leg, standing in a primary church preaching about hell. She had no idea that that little boy tugged at her skirt and knelt down at a little kindergartner-sized chair that got saved that day. She had no idea. That was me. She had no idea that little boy would preach over 20,000 sermons. She had no idea that that little boy would influence thousands and thousands and thousands of people through his ministry. It was just a little boy that needed to get saved. Can I tell you something? Her reward in heaven's going to be huge. That man that knocked on my daddy's door from Canton Baptist Temple. About 1963, 1964. I said, "Mel, you're about to be a dad. You better learn to be a Christian dad. I won my daddy to Christ." That man had no idea my dad would be a Baptist deacon for almost 40 years. One of the best men you'll meet in your life is my dad. The most spiritual man. Is he perfect? No, he had me. But that man knew to win that man to Christ. You have no idea who you'll influence. None. By the way, I wonder how many little boys and girls missed an opportunity to tug on a Sunday school teacher's dress to say, "I don't want to go to hell. Would you show me how to go to heaven?" Because somebody wouldn't go out and help them get here. Wonder who's so angry at God because of the problems you have that, "Well, I just don't believe God cares about me anyway." How about we go through the problem and learn how to care about somebody else? God used the problem of Paul and Silas being in jail to get the gospel out. And 2,000 years later, we'll still preach it. Sometimes God doesn't take the problem away. He wants you to go through the problem so you can help more people. True story, and I'm done. A man named Jeff Jones. Jeff and I went to college together. I graduated before he did. He was a couple years behind me. Jeff was leaving, and I was in California for a couple years, and I went to South Carolina to be an assistant pastor then. Jeff went to Columbia, South Carolina, while I was in Charleston, about an hour and a half, 2 hours away. He was getting ready to start a church, and he contracted cancer, leukemia. A rare form of it. Jeff had a wife and three or four kids. He went through treatment at the hospital, and it was so bad they had to put him in a unit that was had its own air conditioning and ventilation system, and everybody that went in was sterile. You couldn't just go visit Jeff. You had to go in and be scrubbed down, put your hands in machines that would sterilize your hands and arms. And then they had to gown you up and glove you in just to go in and mask you up just to walk in and visit with him. Jeff's skin turned the color of an avocado. You didn't even recognize him as a human. Jeff said, "Brother Bush," he said, "I got to start my church." I said, "Jeff, you're sick." He said, "I came here to start a church. If God's going to take me to heaven, he's going to take me to heaven starting a church in this hospital." A dying man with leukemia started a church in the hospital and had 18 doctors and nurses on his first Sunday in his room while he preached, laying in a bed, and a bunch of them got saved. Jeff got a little better. He went and started his church in a building. Many of those doctors and nurses came to his church. About a year and a half later, I got the phone call. Jeff's bad sick again with leukemia. This time it took his life. We got done with the... Matter of fact, I was there the day he died. I got there just moments after his death. I had to go home. My wife and I went back to their home, and his wife and my wife and I had to tell their children that Daddy was in heaven. His son David, about 4 or 5 years old, he was about like Wyatt, had a little extra energy. Not a bad kid, just a boy to the bone. Sitting there in the living room, and he's crawling up this leg and down that side and crawling up my back and over my shoulder and down that leg, and sat in my lap and grabbed my face and with both of his hands and said, "Brother Bush." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, My daddy's in heaven. Could you be my daddy today? I said, David, I could never be your daddy. But I'll get down on the floor and play with you here. I said, don't you forget this. Nobody will be your daddy but your daddy. I said, Mama may get married to somebody and he may be a good man, but your daddy's always going to be in heaven and he'll be waiting for you when you get there, buddy. I remember when David got saved, I got to baptize him. David's a grown man. He's probably my son Josh's age or better. I'll never forget that.
Will you be my daddy today?
We got in the car. My wife said, where are we going? I said, around the corner. I got away from the house and I had to stop. I broke. I got through it. Sometimes you got to go through the problem with somebody before you get the strength to make it through. But you got to care about people. Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? It's not an experience. It's just trusting Jesus Christ. That man said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Had nothing to do with being a good person. Matter of fact, I can prove it to you because Jesus on the cross had one thief on this side, one thief on that side. One said, hey, prove that you're the Son of God. Get down and take us with you. The other said, shut up. He said, Lord, would you remember me when you go to paradise? I'd like to go with you. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't live a good life. But Jesus promised him because he got saved that he would be in heaven with him that day. And he was. And he was. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I would not embarrass you. I will not call your name. I will not come to you. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? Again, I'll just pray for you. All right. Someone else? All right. Who'd say, preacher, I've been saved, and there's just that something in that sermon was what I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano will begin to play. When the piano begins to play, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're a lady, we'll have a lady take the Bible, and in a matter of moments, you can know for sure. If you're a man will take the Bible and discreetly tell you how you can know for sure. I promise you, nobody will be embarrassed. This is a place to get it settled. If you've been saved and never baptized, you come and we'll take care of that today. I know several are getting baptized today. Maybe you'd like to join this church. No punches pulled. We're an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church.